Manhood's a tough topic to talk about these days because it's being slighted in our society. In fact, it's being called toxic to think of yourself in biblical terms as a man. One of the things we're going to talk about, not just manhood today, but as we talk about fatherhood, we want to look at what God has to say about fathers. We could talk about other roles of men in the lives of the community and things, which hopefully we do from time to time as the Word instructs us in those areas. But today, as we focus on fatherhood, we want to ask the question, because we know that family is under attack. We know that definitions of family are quickly changing in the mindset of most people. And even in the minds of what we would term evangelical Christians, the idea of family has become very, very fluid. And many of us would say, hey, we'd love to see traditional family models upheld. But I want to ask you this question, is traditional family really what we want to see upheld? Or do we want to see biblical family upheld? Because I think you'll admit, and many people make this criticism, they'll say, hey, Andy Griffith was, you know, we don't want to return to Andy Griffith days, right? And some aspects of Mayberry, maybe we do want to return to, but we're not looking to return to a nostalgic view of what America was. Because we know, those of you that lived during that time understand as well, that it wasn't a perfect time. There were many troubles and trials that were going on, even during that time, just like there have been in every other generation of the world. Which generation of the world was perfect? Well, how long did it perfect last? We don't even know. God didn't tell us how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. Probably not very long. And it was ruined. It was wrecked. And so while biblical family is the ideal towards which we strive, and it's why we want to take a look into what Scripture says about biblical family rather than traditional family, we can note from statistics, how many of you love statistics? Anybody love number crunching? Did you, Eldon? Yeah, of course Eldon does. Eldon, our treasurer, loves to crunch numbers. That's a good thing, because if you hated numbers, we might want to consider moving you to a different area. But did you guys know that 73.5% of all statistics are made up? I was going to wait for a polite laugh, but okay. But here's a few statistics to crunch on. Talking about children who grow up without dad in the home, did you realize that today in America, one-third of all children grow up without their biological father in the home? One-third. We could take a poll. How many of you grew up without dad at home? My dad was there till I was 8 years old. My parents got divorced. But that's pretty young to see that happen. And it has an effect, doesn't it? Here's some of the statistics that we're starting to put together as people who study these kinds of things, study them. Children that grow up in fatherless homes are 4 times more likely to live in poverty than children that grow up with their dad in the house. 4 times. Children that grow up without their father in the home are more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. Unmarried mothers incur twice the rate of infant mortality than married mothers. Children who grew up without the father in the home are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as teenagers. 7 times. Children that grow up without the father in the home are more likely to commit crime. Children that grow up without their father in the home are more likely to use drugs and alcohol, and they're twice as likely to struggle with obesity. God designed parents to have a profound effect in their children's lives. One way or the other, parents do have a profound effect on the lives of their children. But these statistics don't represent even the most important aspect of what it means to be a father, which I want to draw from one simple analogy we've already talked about, We call it Father's Day because we're describing that relationship between a man and his children. But who else in the Bible is called Father? God is. Do you think it's by accident that God refers to himself as a father? Do you think that God looked down one day and said, wow, you know, there's really a fantastic illustration built into this world. What a great coincidence. Here's these men, they have children, they have this relationship with them. You know what? I'll call myself father. Is that the way it happened? Not in the slightest. God designed this world. God built those relationships. God designed men and women to marry, to have children. He designed that relationship so that when he said, I am father, we would understand what he means by it. The relationship of a dad with his children, both sons and daughters, is a defining relationship. It is the default setting for those of you that love technology and phones and computers. The relationship of dad to kids programs children's default settings in how they think of God. And sometimes the defaults are put in some very bad positions. People that grow up with very negative relationships with their fathers have very negative thoughts about who God is. Sometimes bitter, angry thoughts. And they grow up angry with God, but you know who they're really angry at? They're angry at Dad. And that transfers to their relationship with God. So dads, why do you think God made you a dad? Why do you think God created this relationship of fathers? Because he wants to work through you to instill in your children a sense of who he is. And that's something that doesn't get measured. There's probably not too many statistical organizations out there that will measure this and try to say how many children that grew up without their fathers have a good view of who God is, a biblical view of who God is. It's not saying it can't be done because God's grace reaches everywhere. We could ask again, how many, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but if you grew up in a home where dad was not present and yet you're here, why is that? Because we sang the song, Grace Alone. God can reach down. He can grab a hold of the person that had a bad relationship with dad or dad didn't fulfill the biblical roles and he can take that child and transform him. God can do that. And God does do that. But if we want to reverse that trend and say, I want to be used by God to impact the next generation, to give them a good view of who God is, well, God gives us some instruction on how that works. And the first verse I want to look at is the one that's plastered up here on this screen and forms the title for our sermon today, Turning the Hearts of the Fathers to the Children. It's a quote from Malachi, and it's a quote where you wouldn't normally think of finding parenting advice. Because this is a passage that's speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This passage of scripture in Malachi used to refer to John the Baptist. It's why they understood that there was going to come a forerunner. Before the Messiah came, there was going to be a prophet who arrived on the scene who was preparing the nation for the coming of the Messiah. But notice what he says next is going to be part of that preparation. What will this prophet accomplish? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. You want a measure of how good a society's relationship is with God? Take a look at the relationship of dads to children. How would our society measure up on this? But then you can say, you know what, we're not responsible for all of society. We're responsible for us. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So fellas, what I want to challenge you with is not so much what's going on out there, but what's going on in your sphere of authority. Has your heart turned towards your kids? And I know I'm speaking mostly to people that have raised their kids and their kids are out of the house. And so I wanted to address part of that as well. Because of the makeup of our congregation, That is this concept only applicable to men who have little kids at home or teenagers at home? Or does your relationship with your kids transcend that and extend even to when they're grown adults? Now, I understand, and I think the Bible's very clear on this too, that once they're adults, they start making their own decisions. You know, as they're growing, there's this funnel of responsibility. You know, when they're little, they have no responsibility. You're at the bottom of the funnel. But as they grow up, you start giving them more responsibility to make their own decisions until finally they're grown adults and they're making the calls themselves. But does that mean because they're making their decisions themselves and are responsible for their own decisions that you then stop having influence as dads? No, not at all. Not at all. I want to read for you just a couple of verses here to talk about this. So we're going to get to this verse a little bit later, but Proverbs 17:6 says this, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." How many of you have grandkids? How many of you just adore your grandkids? From what I hear, and I'm not there yet, and I better not be there too soon, right? Grandkids are just a blast. Grandkids are a blast. And so I hope you guys can echo this sentiment. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. There's something to rejoice in. There's something to display proudly. And I'm sure you guys have pictures of your grandkids plastered all over your social media and on your refrigerator. So we used to just say refrigerator, but now nobody puts real pictures up anymore. You know, we even have digital picture frames so they can keep changing, right? You don't even have to have real pictures. But grandchildren are a crown. Wear them well. Your responsibility as parents doesn't end when your kids leave the house. It increases, because now not only do you have your sons and daughters to influence, but you have your grandchildren to influence, right? If you're a parent, if you have grandkids, take that opportunity to influence them in a biblical way. Never try to usurp the authority of the parents, though. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit, but use whatever you can with the agreement of the parents to instill biblical faith in your grandchildren and support them. If your kids aren't believers, do what you can, again, without usurping the parents' authority. But that, talk about it. Talk about faith. Read the Bible. Pray with your grandkids. Teach them hymns. Teach them spiritual songs. If they want to come to church with you, bring them to church with you. Live out your faith in front of your grandkids so that they can see, wow, Grandma and Grandpa really believe this stuff. It's not just some old traditional way of doing life. This is real. If maybe you don't have kids, sometimes God in His wisdom does that. It's the norm. We know this. It's the norm that people grow up, get married, and have children, but it doesn't always happen, and it doesn't mean that it's a lesser life. It just means it's different. God in His purposes has done something different. But three times in the pastoral epistles, Paul refers to Timothy as my own child in the faith. So maybe your kids are grown. Maybe they're out of the house. Maybe you have some more free time on your hands. You know how it is. When your kids are little and running all over the place, your free time is almost nothing. Because you're either doing laundry or washing dishes or cleaning up or changing diapers or whatever, right? But as your kids grow and you have more opportunity, grab one of those young guys, fellas, that maybe didn't have a great biblical example of a dad and be that. Be that spiritual father to them. Again, you recognize you're not trying to replace their dad. You're trying to supplement it. You're trying to help fill a void that was left there. Take him under your wing and disciple him. So how does a father's heart turn towards his children? What does it look like? If when God sent the prophet Elijah in the form of John the Baptist preaching the kingdom, and he says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, what does that look like? Well, we have to take from that and go back to what God says about parenting and discipling as parents. And why he makes this mention in the last part of the verse here, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Whoa, what is he talking about there? Well, let's go back to what he originally says in the covenant, in the old covenant. Fathers, when your heart is turned toward your children, you're going to focus on several things. And one of them is you're going to teach your children the content of God's covenant with us. You're going to teach your children the content of God's covenant with us. Now, I understand that our covenant with God in this age of history is different than the old covenant. We're under the new covenant, not the old one. But there are many bridges that cross those two testaments, those two covenants, aren't there? Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. Let me read this. You can follow along in your Bibles as you turn there. But I want to read this for you because this is a huge part of what God meant when he talks about turning the hearts of the fathers. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land into which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. See that multi-generational impact? It's not just your children in the house, but your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. As Moses is preaching to the people of Israel, they're across the Jordan River. They're about to come into the promised land. And he is reiterating the entirety of the covenant. Not all the specific laws that are contained in Leviticus and Numbers, but he's reiterating the covenant. Here's what it means. And how does he tell them that this covenant is going to be taught? Whose responsibility is it to hand down the statutes and the rules that God has given to the people? Did you notice that? It wasn't primarily the tabernacle's responsibility. They had a part in it, but it was from father to son to son. It was a multi-generational impact. And he's going to continue on with that. So as he's teaching these children the details of the covenant, you say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. But we're not supposed to do that. We're not under the law anymore, right? But I want you to jump forward to the New Testament, because what does Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that word discipline there is not in the sense of corrective discipline. That's in the sense of when we talk about somebody studying for medicine, what do we call it? We call it a discipline. It's referring to the entire system of study that relates to a topic. And what's the discipline that they're supposed to be instructing their sons in? Everything that relates to the Lord. You're supposed to be teaching our children theology. We're supposed to be teaching our children biblical history. We're supposed to be teaching them how to interpret the Bible and how to read the Bible. We're supposed to be teaching them how those things apply to daily life. So we're instructing them in morality and in ethics. And we do this quite a bit when they're little and say, no, don't steal things, right? I could probably ask how many of you had to take your children back to a store because they took something they shouldn't have taken. And most parents' hands would go up because that's what kids do. And it's a great opportunity because we can say, no, we don't do that because here's what God said. But that's supposed to be the instruction. It's both corrective and preventative. We're supposed to be teaching them the content of God's covenant with us so that as we go throughout the Bible in a systematic way, we are laying down for them God's standards and God's rules and how they can be sure that they are in a right relationship with Him. Which in this age of the church also means we're teaching them about Jesus Christ. What better opportunity do we have to evangelize than with people that are going to spend 20 years in our house? Jesus, the master disciple maker, did it in 3 years, 3.5. And he knows we're nowhere near as good as he is. So he gives us about 20 as we raise our children to have that time to impact them, to help shape their thinking about the world and give them a biblical perspective. Teach your children the content of God's covenant with us. Also, going along with that, teach your children the nature of God. Deuteronomy 6:4. So if we go back to Deuteronomy again, when he's outlining how this covenant is going to be maintained from one generation to the next, he gives us those instructions about teaching fathers to sons the commandments and precepts. And then in verse 4, he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Teach your children the nature of God. That the God we serve is not the same as the gods that other people serve. There's distinctions. There's differences. The world will have many gods, and yet we know there is only one. There is the God who created the world and fashioned it in 6 days. There is the God who revealed himself on Mount Sinai to Moses and the people of Israel, the same God who became flesh and dwelt among us and died on the cross for our sins, who dwells within us through his Holy Spirit. Teach your kids and your grandkids the nature of God. Don't be afraid of studying theology. Not all theology is dry. I will grant you that there are some theological books that probably shouldn't have been written because they were written by somebody who couldn't put it into a statement that would captivate the heart and mind. But God is worthy of our deep thinking. He's worthy of us pondering what he meant when he said this or when he said that and how that all fits together. Teach your kids those things. Share with them the musings that you have about the nature of God. I guarantee you they'll ask you questions that stump you. Kids are smart. They have trouble with their grammar and their spelling. But did you ever notice that their grammar and spelling mistakes make sense? Because if I make one verb past tense by adding ed to it, why in the world would teach not become teached? And so it makes sense when they say, you know, he teached me. And we say, no, he taught me. They understand these things. Children's minds, though they are different than ours, they're logical. They can reason things. They can understand things. Don't ever think that kids can't understand the things of God. They can. We don't have to dumb it down for them. You might have to at some point say, you know what? I don't know. Let me look into that. I guarantee you they'll love you for taking the time to look into it. So teach your children the nature and character of God. And so if you feel like you don't understand it well enough, then delve into it. Start looking into it. Make sure you're reading the Word enough that you understand who God is. Ask questions. Maybe go to other dads and say, hey, if your kids ask this question, look, we're supposed to be here for each other, right, people? None of us did this thing perfectly. I pay Ethan $50 every Father's Day to say good things about me in church, right? But we acknowledge that none of us are perfect parents. We all need help with this. And so don't be afraid to go to the other fellows and say, you know, I'm really wrestling with this with my grandkids and or my kids, my grown kids. What kind of advice do you have? Let's build each other up in those ways. Let's help each other as we teach each other the nature of God. Next thing you're going to be teaching them, teach them how to love God. The next verse, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This isn't supposed to be some dry, academic, intellectual thing. God is real. His relationship with us is deep and intimate, and it should be affecting every aspect of our lives. And if it doesn't, do you think your kids will not pick up on that? Our kids can see through us, can't they? How many times my kids have come to me and say, why do we do this when you tell us this? Do as I say, not as I do. Hopefully we don't revert to that. But do you love him? Teach your kids how to love God, how to sing praises to him, how to write songs. Maybe you're not don't conceive of yourself as a great musician, but you don't have to be a great musician to write songs. Maybe nobody else will appreciate them, but I guarantee you and your kids and your grandkids will. Sing to them. Teach them how to love God. Teach them why he's worthy of our adoration and why he's worthy of our praise and why he's worthy of our affection. This isn't supposed to be dry and all intellectual. Teach your children how to love God. Next, make your home the centerpiece of discipleship. And this is where you really get into seeing how this is affected by the home, because in verse 7, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, the content of the covenant should permeate our homes. It's become sort of a fad lately to put scripture verses on our walls, but it's a good one. As long as we're living them out, too. As long as we don't start thinking that they're just a lucky charm. How many people have we known had a huge Bible sitting on their family room coffee table, and they never did anything written in it? Make the Word of God central to your home. Read it with your families. Read it with your grandkids when they stop by. Sing hymns with them. Some of those hymns are fantastic teachers. But make the Word central. Make your home a central place for the discipleship of kids. Joshua gives us an example of this in Joshua 4, because he says, "Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean?'" This was after they crossed the Jordan River. And God commanded this odd thing. He said, "I want each of you to grab a rock out of the middle of the river, and we're going to pile them up on the shore." And it was very purposeful. This weird pile of rocks going to be there so that when kids walked by, they would say, "What's that all about?" And the example he gives, "When your children ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Talk about those things, those mighty things that God did in your life. Let them know the times that you were terrified. I know, guys, we like to present ourselves like we got everything worked out. That's just part of our guy nature, right? The mighty warrior in us. We don't like to show fear. We don't like to show that we didn't understand something. We like to be problem solvers. But once the problem's solved, don't be afraid to let your kids and your grandkids know you were terrified. And you weren't sure how God was going to work it out, but he did. They need to hear those stories from one generation to the next of God working in miraculous ways. So dads, is your home a place where the Word of God, the worship of God, are central to the family's operation? Reading the Bible together, praying together, singing hymns together? Is your life reflective of what's going on there? Because a father's heart turns towards his children is going to be focused on teaching the child's relationship with God. There's a result from that. And that is that a father's heart, when it's turned towards his children, brings a blessing to the children. When God gave the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and he listed out those things in Exodus chapter 20, he says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And you say, "Pastor, that's a command to the kids, right?" It is. But remember, what did Deuteronomy tell us, or I should say, who did Deuteronomy tell us is supposed to be teaching children these commandments? Dad. Dad's supposed to be teaching the children that their responsibility to God is to obey parents, honor parents. It's got to be a central part of our training of our children that they understand their relationship to God is like their relationship to mom and dad. If they honor their parents, they're learning how to honor God. And there's a blessing attached to it, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You want your children, your grandchildren, to be blessed? We just read the statistics of children that grow up in homes without fathers. Could it be, I'm just going to throw this out there, but could it be that one of the reasons children struggle with so many different things when they grow up without their dads is partly because of the bitterness and resentment that they harbor toward their fathers? There's a blessing on kids that honor their parents and their grandparents. And so when a heart of a father is turned toward his children and grandchildren, don't you want to see them living under God's blessing? You want to see them prospered by God's hand? And it's not in all the ways that the world wants to measure it as far as economic success, financial success. But we want to see them living in a right relationship with God. And if we think to ourselves again to say, oh, that's old covenant, that doesn't apply under Christ, but it does. Because what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? He quotes the rest of it and he says, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That promise of blessing to children who learn how to honor mom and dad is one that continues. God honors it. And if we want to be fathers whose hearts are turned towards our children, then we want to see them living under God's hand of blessing. The verse we quoted earlier about grandchildren or the crown of the aged, the glory of children as their fathers. You notice the reciprocal nature of those relationships? You get a blessing out of having your grandkids and your kids around? Sure you do. Do they get a blessing out of having you around? You better believe they do. That works both ways. And so as men who want to turn our hearts towards our children and our grandchildren, we recognize that God's going to use these relationships both ways. I'm supposed to be a blessing to my children and my grandchildren as a father, and they are going to be used as a blessing in my life. And so we want to teach them how to enjoy that blessing by honoring their parents. Well, finally, we said father's heart turned toward his children. You're going to teach them the content of the covenant. If your heart is turned towards your children, you're going to desire this blessing to them, and it's going to bring a blessing to them as your heart is turned toward them. But the final thing we want to look at is a father's heart turned towards his children has a multi-generational impact. We want to reach the world for Christ? I know we do. Let's not leave off the most influential thing that we can do. Just strive to build biblical families. Because as we said, what better means do we have to evangelize the world than through our children who live with us for 20 years? And through our grandchildren. I want to bring up a couple of examples here. I list Exodus 25. He says, you shall not bow down to them. He's talking about making idols. He says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. Did those fathers who led their children into blatant gross idolatry, did that have a multi-generational impact? Yes, it does. But on the other side of that, in verse 6, he says, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Thousands of what? Thousands of generations. We can be a blessing not only to our generation, but to the next one and to the next one and to the next one if we set our hearts on what God has designed for fathers. This is laid out in an example in the book of 2 Kings. The chronicler is writing the effects of the sin of the nation of Israel and how after they were taken captive to Assyria. And he says in chapter 17, verse 40 and 41, however, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. And that generation had a negative impact upon the next three, at least, because they wouldn't banish idolatry from their families. Dads, you have a major part. You have the responsibility to set the spiritual tone in your home. I understand, maybe your kids are grown, they're not under your authority anymore. You only can do what you can do. You're not responsible for those who are responsible for themselves, and they have to make their own decisions. And so while I stand up here pointing to an ideal of biblical fatherhood, I understand that everybody has to make their own decision. You may do everything right, and a child can still walk away from it. It happens. But I also want to encourage you with something. As you set the tone for your home, and you are trying to draw your entire family, whoever falls under your authority and influence, you're trying to draw them towards a relationship with God according to His Word. I want to offer this encouragement and this, well, it's also, there's discouragement and there's an encouragement in it. Psalm 78. I want you to turn there with me as I finish up. Psalm 78. This is wisdom from Asaph. Asaph, one of the major psalm writers. And he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." That dark there is not reference to bad. It's reference to wisdom that's kind of been obscured. Okay? And he's bringing it to light. "Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." See this family impact happening here? "Our fathers told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." So here's Asaph saying, you know what? Whatever our fathers did, we're going to turn this trend around. And we're going to start telling the next generation what's happened. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. There's the content. We have to teach our kids the content of the word. "And He commanded our fathers to teach their children so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." So here's this thing going on of a multi-generational impact where I teach my kids not just what the Bible says, but also how to teach it to their kids. I heard a wise man tell me one time, and it stuck with me for years, if you want to know how good of a parent somebody is, don't look at his kids, look at his grandkids. How well am I teaching my children to teach their children, to teach their children, so that this legacy of faith doesn't stop in one generation, but continues on to their children, to the generations yet unborn. Why? So that they should set their hope in God. And here's the encouraging part. Not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers. Here's why I say this is an encouraging thing. Because is it possible for God to reach down and turn a wayward generation? Yes. When do you give up hope on your kids if they're walking in the wrong direction? You never give up hope on them. You never stop trying to influence them and help them. You never stop loving them. You never stop praying for them. And Asaph recognizes that we want to warn our kids and our grandkids. You know what? Maybe you were plucked out of the godless generation. Maybe you were one of the ones whom God reached down and said, "Nope. The legacy of faithlessness ends with you." And He breached down and pulled you out of that family and turned you around. And now the responsibility is saying, let's go the other direction. From one generation to the next. Fathers, it's our responsibility. And I know this isn't a popular message to preach these days, but it is to dads, men, that God has committed the responsibility of the home. And the spiritual raising. This is why I say that the traditional family model is not necessarily the biblical one. Because the traditional family model was, what did dad do? Dad went to work, earned the money, right? Who raised and taught the kids? Mom did. That's not a biblical model. The biblical model is dad's highly involved. That doesn't mean mom's doing nothing. We talked about that on Mother's Day. She's a helpmeet to her husband. But he bears the responsibility. He's the one to whom he'll have, or to whom God will say, "How'd you do? How'd you order your family?" And so, guys, just this encouragement for us. We wear many hats. We have our work. Sometimes we have our play. But we have the responsibility of wearing that hat that says, I want to be a man of God who makes a difference, not just in my life, not just in my work, not just in my play, but for generations to come. So we have a gift for you out there. We do this with the moms on Mom's Day. We do this with the dads. I'm actually, this tie was Father's Day gift a few years back. How many of you have your Father's Day ties on? Eldon's got his. I've got mine. So we're going to give you something other than the tie. Okay? We have a ball cap for you. How many of you like ball caps? All right. It says on it, men of God make a difference. And I hope that every time you put it on, it'll be a reminder of that hat that we wear as a gift from our God, who said, I want to use you to make an impact, not just in the immediate surroundings, but for generations to come. So we're going to close our service today. Kim's going to come. I think she might be back with the baby. There she is.